The title, The City of Refuge, we have to start the consideration by going back to the very beginning. Have you noticed that in contrast to Egypt or Babylonia, in Israel they did not have a prison system? Do you recall ever a scripture which talks about the prison? That would probably be the one from the history of Joseph, where we are told that he really was in the house of prison. But there was no arrangement for the law enforcement as we know it today, or for prison system in the nation of Israel. The cities of refuge would be something which comes the closest to a prison system, but it is much different. And this morning we would like to spend some time to consider why they were established, how they were established, to maybe find some lessons for ourselves. We have to go back to Adam, when he transgressed sin and entered into the world. And soon after, the utmost tragedy happened. Cain slain his brother David. And at this moment, something happened which was very important. The blood was shed. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. From the very beginning, the Lord indicated that it was against his will. He created man to live forever, and now another man was killed his brother. The Lord put a premium price on the life of man. Later, during the flood, he restated this, how precious and important human life was. And he said, surely, your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Notice, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. I quoted the scripture, we wanted to stress that there was no other solution here. If you kill someone, you have to die. This was the arrangement by the Lord God himself. This was the obligation. This was a family obligation. In the Hebrew language, there is something which is called the blood redeemer, a notion which relates to the duty the family member, the closest male, had to avenge the death of his brother, sister, or any family member. And you can read in the scripture that this, in fact, happened in the story of Gideon, who was killing his brother's slayers, in the book of Judges, in the book of Kings. When you read the story of Joab killing Abner, his brother's slayer, and all over, you see how people who were following the Lord's commandment were fulfilling this obligation to avenge man's blood with the blood of the one who killed. It was a solemn duty, and we will refer to this. And there was no exception for this. But we want to quote this scripture that at the time when the chosen nation was about to leave Egypt and go to the promised land, the Lord gave them some glimpse of hope and some arrangement, which is the subject of our lesson. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. Notice, the prediction here, I will appoint thee a place where he can go and escape. So this was the very first prediction that the Lord envisioned something, a provision in the law, to accommodate certain special cases. A little bit later, in scriptures, we find more about what was meant by this special place. Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land which the Lord thy God giveth to possess it. And then the Lord continued, thou shalt prepare thee a way. Divide the coast of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And in here, we also have another piece of information in the same quote, that this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in the past. Those scriptures give us some glimpses into what the Jewish people were supposed to do. And we read that they were supposed to prepare the way. When I was looking at this and reading some scriptures related to this and the commentators, the Jewish commentators, the Jewish tradition says that it was their obligation to, once they established those cities of refuge, to prepare a very smooth way to the place. So the preparation had to be that the road had to be in good condition, they had to have bridges, and everything had to be in place. So when someone is ready to flee and go to the city of refuge, they don't waste any time. That was their obligation to prepare the way. Then we also read that they were supposed to have three on the one side of Jordan, and then three cities on the other side of Jordan. And of these cities, which ye shall leave, six cities for the refuge, there were three on this side and three on the other side of Jordan. On this picture, what I wanted to show you is the location of those six, and the circles around them indicate the trip, which was approximately one day's journey. So it took one day from this vicinity to travel to reach the destination. Then we also read that the procedure was that someone who wanted to benefit from the protection had to follow this prescribed procedure. When he, the one who was guilty of murder, does flee unto one of those cities, he shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, that they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And what I wanted to stress in this scripture is that the one who was trying to escape the death sentence from the hand of the blood revenger was supposed to come to the gate. And you recall the gate was the place in the city where all the judgments were taking place, declare his cause in the ears of the elders, and then they were making the decision what to do next. What to do next is also of importance to us. Because the scripture indicated that it was not the elders who were supposed to be involved in this business, but the congregation. Now, the question is which congregation? So let's read the following scriptures. The congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Two important points in this quote. The congregation shall deliver the slayer, and the congregation will restore him into the city of his refuge. This was a very important feature of the law. And I think the feature which is also showing the merciful nature of our Heavenly Father, as well as the foundation of the legal system which we have even in our days. Remember when the Israelites transgressed the Mount Sinai when the Lord was giving the commandment? So the Lord could have said, I am going to destroy them all. But what does the Lord do? He says to Moses, go down to thy people, which are brought out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. And he is encouraging Moses to go there for a purpose, to do something. We believe that this is in harmony with this direction here that it should be in the congregation, that this judgment, the distinction between what was wrong and good, was supposed to happen among the people. It wasn't something secret and separate. If the fire came down from heaven, they probably wouldn't even know what happened and why. So this was the responsibility of the congregation to be involved in this judgment. So let me review a hypothetical case with you. Let's say there is a man, his name is Cain, and he slays his brother, and he lives in the vicinity of Jerusalem. So he lives here, but you know, he takes a trip, he goes on a business to the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. And then, there, he gets into a heated argument and he kills a fellow man. The transgression takes place somewhere in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. Then what he would do, he would immediately flee to the closest place, which was the city of refuge. In this case, it would be Kadesh. Then what happens, he would declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, but notice that the elders are not going to judge him. The elders were obliged to send to the city where he lived, to the area where he was normally living, the divine. And then the congregation there would be in charge of judgment. Why? How would anyone else understand the man and discern if it was premeditated or not? Then, if they make a decision, they would send him back to the place of his to the place of his refuge. Notice that he would not be remaining in Hebron, which was the closest to his place of dwelling, but he would have to go to Kadesh. Why this somewhat complex procedure? Notice that in the original description, the Lord said, if any man hates his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and flee unto one of those cities. Then the elders of the city shall send, fetch him thence, deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. So the point we are trying to make here, brethren, and stress, is that in order to judge someone, you have to live with them. In Polish, they have a saying, in order to judge me, you don't have to live even in my proximity, but you have to live inside. The people who knew the individual were here, was abiding, they knew really if he was a deceitful man, if he was plotting an evil thing or not. They understood the circumstances, and that's why this was the arrangement. Now, I would like also to stress that he was not supposed to be in the city of refuge close to his household, because the separation was required. Even if you slay someone accidentally, and we'll come to those cases, the requirement was you have to go far away from your home and be separated. We believe that this was also very important. So the Lord arranged the six cities of refuge for the children of Israel, and also noticed that those cities were not only for the native Israelites, but also for all the strangers, sojourners among them. This is important to notice, that this benefit was also for those who are not born Israelites. The last feature which we wanted to stress is related to the fact that they were supposed to live in separation in the city of refuge until the time of death of the high priest, the one who was anointed with the Holy Oil. And when I was reading this, I have to tell you an interesting story I read about this. The tradition, the Jewish tradition says that the mother of the high priest, the mothers, because they had more than one the high priest at the time, they would usually do the following unusual thing. They would prepare parcels with food and different goods, and they would send it or provide it to the people who were in the city of refuge. So I was puzzled, why this? And the explanation was the following. Because they did not want those refugees who were living in those cities of refuge to pray for the death of the high priest. And then I thought, someone who is a convict would pray for the death of the most noble and pure man, high priest. You know, he had to be a really special man. He had to have a wife who was a virgin. He had to be blameless. They had to be the cream of the crop. So would the convict pray for the dead? The Jews said, you never know the power of prayer. So that's what the tradition says. But anyway, this was important. Because the death and the sentence of separation was supposed to last until the death of the high priest. Another important feature here is, if you're rich and you want to pay to get back to your home, no exclusion. No redemption. You cannot provide any money, no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of Israel. No exclusion whatsoever. So the options are death by the blood redeemer, city of refuge, no other option. There's one more thing I wanted to mention that the Lord says to them. This is very important, the Lord said to me. If you don't do it, you are going to defile the land. So if they don't follow the prescription of revenge or the city of refuge in the justified cases, the Lord said, you shall pollute the land. Define not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit. Notice, the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So this was really important for the Lord to enforce this arrangement. We mentioned that there were some justified cases. So not everyone could go and flee to the city of refuge. Here they are. The three recorded in scriptures cases where you are justified and you're entitled to this protection. The death by a blow in a sudden quarrel, death by a stone or missile thrown at random, and death by blade of an axe flying from its hand. I was thinking about this. What can we gather from this information? Well, the first requirement, death by a blow in a sudden quarrel. But if he thrusts him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, then he was entitled. That means that if I have a neighbor, and I have an argument because my border was here and he was infringing it, and people know that we are constantly fighting, and then an accident happened to him and I was involved, the likelihood is that it was not an accident. Remember the words of our Lord. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Brethren, death, physical death, is a terrible thing. But anger, which we keep in our hearts, is equally tragic. Or with the stone, or missile thrown at random. I was thinking about this, and what came to my mind was the American idiom which I learned very early when I was studying English. People who live in glass houses should not throw stones. Should you throw stones at all? I don't think so. Remember the story, which I know is not in all the manuscripts, but when they came to Jesus and they wanted to condemn the sinner, he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at him. Those who are in the business of casting stones, I don't know, why would they be casting stones in the Old Testament? There must be some evil purpose behind it. People normally don't live by casting stones or missiles. I think that the admonition here is that if we do have this condemning attitude, ready to do harm to others or condemn others, we are in danger of throwing a stone or getting involved into something which may cause death in a spiritual sense. By the blade of an axe flying off his hand. And then this was an interesting subject, because when I started reading on this, I read that this was related to hewing the wood in the forest. And you know, I do it quite often in Oregon. We heat with wood, so it was one which was close to me. And then I noticed that the Lord said to the Jewish people, when thou shalt besiege a city for a long time, making war against it, that was when they were entering into the promised land, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by pouring an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of healing is man's life, to employ them in the sea. Only the trees which thou knowest that they may not be the trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until to be subdued. So notice that when they were conquering the promised land, even if they were in the desperate need of wood to go over the walls, they were not supposed to destroy the city, the trees in the land, because they were supposed to bring men, the fruitage, the life. They were called fields, men's life. And I think that in the scriptures we are also told about an axe cutting the tree, or an axe which was laid onto the root of the trees. Remember the quote, this is coming from the times of John the Baptist. Every tree which bringeth not fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, when I read this, what came to my mind, that we should be very careful not to be in the business of cutting anyone off. Being in the business of cutting the tree down is only for those who the Lord particularly justifies and enables them to do that. And if you are in this business and you have to cut, you have to be extremely careful, because it may cost. It may fly off, and it may cause a death in a spiritual sense as well. So, there was another one, which I found, the foundation of the current building code was, if you build a house, you have to build it so that no one falls off the balcony or off the roof. This was also recorded in Deuteronomy. Why are we quoting this story related to the city of refuge? I think that this is important for us, because we live in the world which is permeated with evil. And it all started when Adam disobeyed. In the very beginning, when the Lord saw what the transgression was, the Lord was aware of the danger. And you recall the conversation which the Lord had with Cain. It happened soon after they offered their sacrifices, their offerings, and Cain was upset. It didn't go his way. So his countenance was fallen, and the Lord comes to him and addresses him with this question: why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We live in this environment where sin lieth at the door. My Polish translation even says here, by translating the Hebrew, that this is something which is attacking you or going towards you. The English renders it in King James that the desire of sin is towards you, but we have to rule over it. This is a very dangerous thing. We live in a world that people overcome evil with. You saw the scenes from all over the world. This was taken in France, in Paris. But you read about the Arabs, what's happening all over. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Satan is like this lion, walking around and preying on the innocent to find out how to harm him. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, the Lord said in his prayer, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. It is our duty, and this is our challenge and our risk. We have to resist evil. But what is evil? There is this scripture in the book of Isaiah, which is very difficult to explain. It's Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So, how do we understand this? Is the Lord the creator of evil? How do we resist this? What is evil? We don't have time to elaborate on this very complex question which troubled many people, but we do know that our Lord does not promote evil, does not create or cause evil. In my study, I noticed an interesting question which I asked myself. What is evil? And in the scripture which we quoted, evil is contrasted with light. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord was moved upon the face of the earth. The God said, let there be light, and there was light. I quoted this scripture because I believe that it states that the Lord did not create the darkness, per se. The record states that darkness was, but he did create the light. And God saw that the light, it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The darkness was, the light was created by the word of our Heavenly Father. When we read about the wonderful creation, we read that he stretched out the north over the empty place where there was nothing, and he handed the earth upon nothing. So I thought I would prepare a little animation to convey a point which I made in my own heart when I was thinking about this. What is darkness? And Brother Jim will correct me if I'm wrong. Darkness is something which is an absolutely perfect dark body. It means absorbs energy. It does not reflect. This is darkness. It's a nothingness. It's an emptiness. So, you know, when we talk about light and images which we perceive when I'm looking at you, what we perceive is because there is a source of light, and this light travels, and if there's an empty room, there's nothing. But if there is something in the room and this light travels, it will be reflected and it will go to your eye and your brain will create this image. So this is how we see. The light travels and reflected creates an image in our brain. Now, imagine this. You have the flowers in a room which is completely dark, and you paint those flowers with a perfectly dark paint, which is vacuum or nothing. You take it and you paint it. So what would happen is they would disappear. And now if you send the same beam of light into something which is complete darkness, perfect darkness, by definition, it will consume it, it will disappear, there is no image. Darkness is nothingness. It's simply inexistence. When the Lord created the earth and the light, He revealed what nothingness is. He created something. He Himself is the light of the world. He is the one who is the beginning and the end. There is no shadow of darkness or shadow of change in Him. So when the earth was created, the darkness was, but the light, which reflects His nature, I believe, was simply exposing the nothingness. So my definition of this evil would be, it's simply everything which does not agree with His character, His personality, His principles. It's nothingness. And because He is the source of light, the source of goodness, justice, love and mercy, He exposes the darkness which is nothingness. In this sense, He exposes it. He does not create it. And this is why we have to think about these admonitions. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember, these are the words of our Master. He was a perfect example. When he was reviled, he did not respond the same way back. When I think about the cities of refuge and this preparation of way, I think we have a duty, brother. Today we are surrounded by people who are in desperate need of guidance. We have been assigned. The Jews who were keeping the roads in the good condition, they were supposedly putting the signs by the road, which was in Hebrew saying, this is the way to the city of refuge. Miklat was the writing in Hebrew. And I think in today's world, we have this responsibility of being such a post sign, or the road sign, showing where to flee in case you do something you did not intend, you did not premeditate. We have a refuge, we can flee to the Lord and to ask for His forgiveness. We have also the responsibility of judging certain things in the congregation. We have the duty of judging those we live with based on how much we know about them. We cannot render judgments in things which are unrelated to us. Another Polish saying says, to learn how people are, you have to eat a barrel of salt with them. And you know, it doesn't take a day to eat a barrel of salt with someone. It takes a long time. The children of Israel, all the strangers, everyone benefited from this wonderful provision of the law. This is the wonderful indication how our Heavenly Father will bring the blessing for all mankind, and this privilege of refuge is not related to just those who believe. until the death of the high priest. When I was thinking about this, I was trying with two thoughts. It may indicate the end of the gospel age, when really mankind will be released, when the offering of the church, when the offering of Christ's body is over, then they will be released and they will start a new chapter in their lives. But I also thought that maybe that would be something which is also the kingdom nature. I will let you to debate this and maybe discuss it. But what is important from this story here, brethren, is be not angry with your brother. The benefit of using the city of refuge was only available to you if you were not an angry, premeditated person. Because if you were, they would return you back to the hands of the avenger. Do not cast stone. This is a bad business. It's the same as hewing down the trees. Don't do that, because only the special people designated by the Lord should be doing this. If you do, be careful, it will fly off its handle and you will inflict harm. And above all, think about what was said to the first man who was unhappy because it did not go his way. He was rejected. Why thou art wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? This is the statement from the Heavenly Father himself. Do well, and you will be accepted. If you don't do well, then you're in danger, and this sin is, his desire is towards you. We don't have time to mention one other feature, but maybe briefly I will just scan through this. Each city of refuge had its meaning. If you look at the Hebrew name, like Hebron, Ramoth Gilead, they mean to be removed, to be raised, to be restrained, to be associated or to associate, to incline, to be set apart. I think that all these verbs are indicating to us that when the people were in this isolation, in the city of refuge, they had to repent. They had a lot of time to rethink their mistake, to rethink why they were throwing stones, why they were doing the things they were doing, and the repentance is absolutely needed. Hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord our God, and do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments. Brethren, this is the best remedy for a good life. Today, when people are struggling with this function, and you know, they struggle with many things. What comes to mind is this statement by Moses when he was departing and looking at the promised land. Hearken diligently. There is nothing better we can offer our friends, family members, than to be engrossed in this voice of our Heavenly Father. To think about him, meditate upon him, put him above everything. I am firmly convinced that if we do that, we will find refuge, because he is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And we don't even have to flee or be involved in those difficult situations if we not be loved. But if we do, we do have it, and he is a merciful, wonderful Father to us. May the Lord bless you.